Our scripture reading this morning from the Old Testament comes from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Our New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. And the Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they ask him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. This is the word of God.
Oh boy, another easy text. I'll start off by telling you a story. I came out of seminary, and I had gone and was pretty into theology by this time. And I had gone to two schools, one which was beautiful, the Regent, and one which was probably some of the worst theology I'd ever heard. I won't mention its name. And so when I had my kids, I decided, probably in an unhealthy, even level way, that I was going to teach them theology. Now, you got to remember, they were 3 and 5. So we had this thing where I would carry around M&Ms, and I'd say, who is Jesus? And they got the M&M if they said, God. And I'm like, good, high Christology, that's good. I would say to them, what is the Trinity? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I remember, a 3 and a 5-year-old, I mean, probably goofy when they went to school, but I had them down. But my favorite thing I would teach them is I would always tell them that the truth is that one day we're going to be resurrected from the dead. Well, what does that mean, Dad? One day we're going to come out of the ground. Jesus is going to meet us, and we're going to have physical bodies renewed. And they just stood there, and I don't know how much they got, but I wasn't going to give up. Well, here's what happens. You teach them again and again that one day we're going to get resurrected. Physical bodies are going to come out of the grave. And you can see what about is going to happen, because we lived by a graveyard. Okay? We had our townhouse was right by a graveyard, and sure enough, one day I'm driving by, and it was just, you couldn't see a lot of what they did there, but this was very close to the road, and they had dug up, obviously, for a body. So the dirt was there, and there's the big hole. and I hear out of the back, "Hey, I think one got resurrected." My thought was, I taught him well. But there was something very powerful in that. It took me a long time to think about it. My sons were expecting. My sons believed this, which the world doesn't. And it made me happy. Unfortunately, we're going to run into a group today who do not believe this. And it shows in who they are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. I thank you for those words of my son. Those beautiful words that expected. We pray, Lord, that today we would become expectant. That we would see the world different than the world sees itself. And we will take the words of Jesus seriously. You are the God of the living, not of the dead. Amen. To understand why this is a really tough question, you have to understand the culture, okay? The Sadducees, we know a lot about. There was a guy, who am I thinking of? Josephus. The great Josephus, who wrote, and it was a Jew, and he was writing about all the things of Israel at the same time. And we know a lot about the Sadducees because he was one. And what the Sadducees did, they were a group of people, and every empire has these kind of people, who got rich off the Romans. Their position was there because the Romans gave them the power. So when they took over, they took these local people, then they gave them wealth and power, and thus they liked having the Romans around because it was a benefit. The chief priest was always a Sadducee. They were rich. They lived close to the temple. So, why didn't they believe in the resurrection? Well, because the resurrection was incredibly problematic for the Romans and these people, because it was the one thing that motivated the Pharisees and the knife men to kill Romans. You see, the theology of the resurrection by the first century, second temple period, had become a guarantee of eternal life if you died against the Gentiles. And this came out of a book called the Maccabees. Have you heard of the Maccabees? It's a great revolution against the Greek king. And what was true is, by this point, in Maccabees, you hear again and again these stories where these guys died awful deaths, by the way. If you want to read a horror film that just outdoes Game of Thrones, read the book of Maccabees. It's absolutely horrible. In fact, I had to really find one that you wouldn't find offensive. But listen to this, and this is from the Maccabees as they're being tortured. Listen to the language here. After he had died, this other brother, they tortured and maltreated the fourth brother in the same way. When he was near death, listen to his words, he said, "It is my choice to die at the hands of mortals or Gentiles, with the hope that God will," and this word restore means to raise. "Raise me to life, but for you there will be no resurrection of life." So the theology of the time is if you died to the Romans, if you suffered, if you got killed, you would rise again. So what did that do for poor Jews? It made them militant because there's a guarantee of eternal life if I do this. I liken this, the closest I can liken this is to the Islam fundamentalists. When they go and do their terrorist action, they're promised how many virgins? 72, right? Same idea. That motivates people. Yeah, I'll kill myself as long as I get the pot of gold at the end. And that's what this is. So you understand, the Pharisees love the resurrection because it motivates revolution. The Sadducees hate it because they don't want a revolution. So what the Sadducees do is they come up with this brilliant idea. We only believe in the first five books of the Bible. That's it. And to be honest, there's not a lot of language on resurrection in the first five books. It's a much later concept. So they say, well, it's only five books, then it isn't true. And thus, the Pharisees and Sadducees absolutely hated each other. Hated each other. The only person they're going to end up going to hate worse is the Romans and Jesus. They absolutely despise. So Jesus walks into this situation. I want you to understand there's Pharisees there and there's Sadducees there. And he's being set up by this question. Whose team are you on? Are you a revolutionary or are you a keep it as it is, status quo? Now you understand what's going on. So the Sadducees come to them and who said there's, and of course Luke has to say, or sorry, Mark, and who say there is no resurrection, he has to tell the right listener because a lot of people didn't know these groups because this was going out past Jerusalem. And they asked him a question saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no children, that man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Why this is all like this, by the way, is they believed eternal life came through children by the family name. It's a little different than the way we do, right? But they believed that by having children, your name continued, and they connected that with eternal life. So the woman dies. She doesn't have children. The brother has to step in for the sake of his brother so his name can continue. There were seven brothers, of course, as always. And, of course, these questions always end up like this, right? The first took a wife, and then he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise, and the seven left no offspring. So, there's no eternal life. It's all been kiboshed. Last of all, the woman died, and in the resurrection, when they rise again, remember they don't believe this, whose wife will she be, for the seven had her as a wife? All right? And I can guarantee this question has been going and being debated between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I guarantee this has been going around, and this is the Sadducees-like main question to disprove it. Just the illogic of it. But see, they're making a fundamental mistake. They can only see resurrection through the rules of today. They can only see the world to come as bound like this world. Because they live for the status quo of this world. That's all they can see. And Jesus will have nothing to do with it. This is Jesus at his best, in my opinion. Jesus said to them, it is not the reason, is this not the reason you're wrong? Because you know neither scriptures or the power of God. Now, I don't think this made Jesus very popular. He's talking to the people who teach all the people. You can imagine walking into a university class and saying to the English teacher, you know neither English nor how to teach. But he's right. They don't understand Scripture because they bound Scripture and used it to keep the status quo. They've chosen Scripture so that they can keep power. That's why they chose the five. And they certainly don't understand the power of God because they don't want change. Do you understand? They like their lives as they are, these Sadducees. They're happy, wealthy, and they don't want to change. For when they rise, Jesus says, from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Why? Because if you read the scriptures, you know that procreation was designed for people who are temporary going to live. Even their afterlife recognizes that you procreate to keep your name going on. But the resurrection says you're an eternal being, so why would you need to do that, you see? It's very simple. Now, I always want to tell people, when you rise from death, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Doesn't mean you're out of the marriage vows you've made if you're already married, so. Okay, I'm just saying. Just means you can't get married then. So some of you are like, oh, I'm almost just death, come soon. Nope. That was a joke. And then he says, please read this closely, but are like the angels in heaven. They are not angels in heaven. I have heard sermons at funerals where Aunt blah 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 is floating with wings. They're not. We are truly human to be resurrected one day. But we're like the angels in heaven because we are eternal beings. Okay? Understand that. But we are very, very different beings. We are image bearers of God. They are not. They are messengers of God. Okay? But the main point again is, you guys aren't thinking straight because you're still thinking like this world. But in eternity, the world changes. The whole dynamics change. Your whole thing about marriage. So when the resurrection comes, your question is mute. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses? Now this is great, because guess where he goes? The first five books. Notice? He doesn't go to the prophets. He doesn't go to Daniel. He doesn't go to somewhere else. He goes right to the books that they say hold the truth that there's no resurrection, right? He goes right there. And in the passage of the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. In the present tense, meaning these people are living somehow. Do you see? So yeah, he is the God of the resurrection, and it isn't just about going to Sheol when you die, which is what the Sadducees believed. This God is the living God, and the things he creates are living. That should make you pause next time you're at a funeral and everyone says, this person's dead. You might want to say, really? Because I know a God that's part God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This should make us ponder, shouldn't it? He is not God of the dead, but of the living. Isn't that wonderful? He's not God of the dead, but of the living. He's the God of resurrection. The Sadducees don't like it because they want the status quo. And I'll tell you what, when you believe in the resurrection, the world gets turned on its head. Because everything now is not it. And then he ends with, you were quite wrong. And then he's just done with the Sadducees. The Sadducees don't even kind of hang out very much after this. They just go off probably mad and they go and try and kill him. That's it. That's all we see of these guys. But I'm telling you what, Sadducees still exist. And they still exist for people who use religion to maintain the status quo. Okay? And there's lots of those people, and they tend to like power. In my denomination, I have lots of Sadducees. They know their Bibles, and they take away anything radical within it because we want the power we have. And they use the scripture to manipulate. And we all can do this, including yours truly. Being more educated, and I'm highly educated in this one subject, doesn't make it easier. It actually gives you more skills to not be challenged. Okay? And the world wants nice, sweet things. And so, we want the status quo, so we preach that Jesus really wants you to be nice and kind. And a good Canadian taxpayer. And who's preaching that? Well, people who are nice and kind and rich or think they are, and whose religion gives them power. Happens all the time. It's called Christendom. Have you heard that term before? Raise your hand if you've heard that. Christendom is simply a term that says the church in power dominating the culture. And for years and years, the church dominated the culture and had power. And pretty soon, they would preach to stop revolution so they could have power. When Marx criticized Christianity in the Europe in the 19th century, he was dead right. It was an opioid to the masses. He would say to these people who were suffering and dying and their children were dying, and the priests would say, oh, but you cannot stand up and be different. Because you'd be going against God, which means you'd be going against us because that's our power. And we get paid by the government. Sorry. The status quo, Christendom, is a real thing, and churches will go on forever, and people who come to hear it, they like it because they want their lives as it is. But what Christendom ends up with is death. Listen to two quotes by Søren Kierkegaard. Can I say that? Søren Kierkegaard? Whatever. Is not Christendom the most colossal attempt at serving God? Not by following Christ, as he required, and suffering for our doctrine, but instead of that, by building sepulchres. Yeah, thank you. I had it earlier, too, of the prophets. Do you know what that means? That's a really fancy tomb. And garnishing the tombs of the righteous, we make it look so pretty and nice. But there's no God. And that's what happens. Because we don't have the cross. Because we don't have the resurrection. We just have good sayings that keeps us in power. Again, Kierkegaard. In the Christianity of Christendom, the cross has become something like a child's hobby horse and trumpet. The power is gone. I remember as a kid, I was in a Christendom church, and I've told people this. I believed in God, but I didn't ever understand why they had that picture of him hanging on a cross. Why would you have that? It's just about being nice and good. Do you know what I mean? It was senseless because we didn't allow for what Jesus said is the antidote, the power of Scripture, the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're reading Scripture and you're finding it boring, you're reading it wrong. Anyone who preaches Scripture and it's boring needs to really ask themselves, am I preaching what they want to hear or what it really says? Because you know what Scripture says about itself? It's meant to tear us apart, to transform us, to take the status quo and turn it on its head. The prophets didn't walk around and say, oh, well, the king, he's in charge. We need to be nice. Did they? Did the judges walk around and go, I know you guys are like doing all these crazy things like cutting up your daughter and sending her off, but we shouldn't say anything as long as you're in charge. It's powerful stuff. It's fire coming down on the Baal worshippers, man. It's guys hanging out with hungry lions in a den. It's incredible. Scripture's always there pounding at us. Don't be like this world. Don't be like the status quo. Karl Barth, who lived through a time where they tried to take the religion of Germany in the 30s and make it normal, said faith in God's revelation has nothing to do with an ideology which glorifies the status quo. So if you're coming to Christianity because you think it'll make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and powerful, you've already missed it if you're going to read Scripture. If you want to come to Christianity and be comfortable, let me say, go somewhere else. Because Christianity, when we walk, and the closer we get, the more we realize we are idol worshipers. We are sinners, and it cuts to us. I think the young people are embracing other movements right now because we forgot to tell them how radical this is. All right, amen. Boy, we are not Presbyterian today. Amen. You know, I've told you guys what a Presbyterian amen is. Actually, what does the Bible say about itself? Listen to this. This is the metaphor. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Does that sound sweet and nice? Then you haven't watched Gladiator, because I've seen somebody do that with a real sword, at least in the movie. And it wasn't sweet and nice, was it? The Word of God is coming there because it wants to kill us to save us. We must die to self to live. We must read these texts and the challenges. If you are not ever challenged on a Sunday morning, then either I'm doing a very poor job or you're not listening. I'll tell you what, as I was praying about this particular text, I realized how many times I've downplayed the power of a text because it comforted me. And I'll tell you, I was the first one up to the altar repenting before I preached this. John Stott said, we must allow the Word of God to comfort us, to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. Because guess what? He didn't want to take your life and make it a little better. He wanted you to die. He made it very clear, so that you could rise in Him. He didn't want you a little better. He wanted a brand new you. Okay? And we don't say that because we're afraid that, oh, what if we offend somebody? You know what? Who cares? Where in the Bible does it say, Emery, when you're preaching, be very careful not to offend somebody? Where? You find me that spot and I'll stop worrying about offending. The second thing, notice he puts them together because he doesn't see them as an either or, is the power of God. We forget that we have a living God. And this living God does things and changes things and raises the dead and brings back people and gives life and confronts and stops evil. And he wants a church that lives in the power of God. The word power in Greek is dunamis. Dynamite. That's where it comes from. It means he wants us to be a people that really believe this God can do stuff. Now, when I was in the Vineyard Church, God bless them, because they were sometimes as goofy as heck. I mean, you couldn't get a sermon through because you got so many amens flying at you. The good thing about it is I wasn't a very good preacher back then, so they didn't amen a lot. But what they did have going for them is they believed that God moved. And I miss that. They believed God was a living God, not a dead God. Religion wasn't a bunch of philosophical ideas or theological ideas. This was a God that moved. And crazy cool things happened. That I was going, this is insane. Wonderful, transformative things in people's lives. As they hung out and prayed for each other. The Sadducees didn't believe in the power of God. They just wanted the way things were. Those Vineyardites knew that the way things were was destructive. And they believed he wanted to begin to change things now. And God bless them for doing it. If they only had embraced the scripture. Oh, could have been something. John Owen said, not to see the wisdom of God and the power of God and consequently all other holy properties of his nature in Christ is to be an unbeliever. What he's saying is when we don't expect these things, we're practical atheists. We become worshipers of a dead God. How many of us, including myself, really believe he wants to move and are open to letting him move and being shocked and being excited? How many of us in our small groups are going to expect when we pray for one another, God's going to do something? I was listening to Debbie on Friday, was it? Debbie, you want to hear about stories of God doing stuff? Talk to Debbie. You know, I always find when I talk to people, even the most staid people, when I actually talk to them and you find out what happened, they all have stories where God was alive. And then they come into church and they say, oh, we had all these things. And what we teach them to is like, oh, yeah, that's okay now, but let's just focus on the ideas. Rather than to celebrate that. I love testimonies, don't you? You're like, holy crow, God is real. Makes you want to live it. Let's not lose that. Because why we lose it is we like the status quo. And when God, we're allowed to choose, he will blow up the status quo. That's the truth. Resurrection life. This is what we live for. We believe in a God of the living, not of the dead. What that means is you're not supposed to look at your life like one day you're going to die, and that's it. You're supposed to look at your life as an eternal life starting now. Do you see that? And you're supposed to say, I have the God of the living, not of the dead. Why am I living for now alone? You know why people are so passionate about politics right now? Because they believe this is it. They believe this world as it is. That's it. So they have to put everything into their passions and their lives now. Well, I tell you, my friends, Paul invites us to live the taste of the life to come. The new life, the resurrection life. We have a risen Savior, and His Spirit is here. And He's saying to you right now, you are not going to die if you believe in Me. So why would you make your life all about just now when I'm promising you eternity? Maybe that changes what you focus on, right? I feel like a real preacher today. I don't know, it's all coming out of me. I'm not usually like this. I don't think I am. Paul David Tripp, live today in the power of the resurrection, the power to say no to what leads to death, and the power to say yes to what gives life, because you're an eternal being. You don't try and overcome your addictions, your weaknesses, just so you can be better people now. You want to be that person who you're going to be made to be in the resurrection starting now. Because that's the way of life. That's goodness. That's power. I will say one thing. That a church that lives for the resurrection always invites people and are vibrant. Because they know that as messy as our experiences, as bad as our moments can be, there's life. And they keep coming back broken and wounded and scarred, knowing that God's going to take care of every one of those. That's when a church is moving. Are we going to be that church? Or are we going to be a church that wants the status quo? My favorite writer about this topic is Eugene Peterson. He wrote a book called Practicing the Resurrection. Do we have it in the library? Please pick it up. Fantastic book. The practice of the resurrection is an intentional, deliberate decision to believe and participate in resurrection life. Life that trumps death. Life that is the last word. Jesus' life. I got good news for you folks. You are a forgiven people. And that's great. But you got so much more offered to you. You get to be the people of God. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got the Creator of heaven and earth, the God of the living, who wants to breathe and work through you and me. Don't become satisfied with the status quo. All of this stuff that the Sadducees worshipped and the people in the church do today who do that all disappears. But you know who doesn't? Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are amazing. We know there's an empty tomb because You're the living God. You are the God of the living and not of the dead. We pray that resurrection life become in us. We pray for those who are suffering illness, that they will find life in reading about the resurrection. We pray about those who are suffering right now, that they would expect God to move. That they know that You are the God who is the God of the living. We pray for those of us who are grieving lost ones, who loved you. Remind us that you are the God of the living. And make us a faithful people who do stand for your kingdom, not for this world. Use your word to cut and operate. And use your power to bring you glory and to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen.